Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
Today I want to begin out of Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Notice the words, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. And it talks about how he was hurled down. Notice that as I read through these verses, you will find that he was hurled down three times. These words, three times repeated, is an indicator of what happened to the devil. He was rejected out of heaven. Down in verse 10, it says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down." The third time that we see the words hurled down. And here we find the fourth name, the final name of the devil that we're following up in the series, the name Accuser. And his weapon of choice, his scheme, accusation. This is the fourth name of the devil, the accuser who was hurled down to earth and three times hurled down, in other words, rejected by heaven. When someone is rejected, and you may have noticed this, that every scheme of the devil has some form of accusation. When someone is rejected by somebody, whether that's you or me, our tendency after that rejection happens is to accuse people about things that they did against us. John chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that the thief or the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And yet Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and have it to the full." The devil's most vicious and wicked of schemes are condemnation and accusation. And that's the way he destroys us. He begins by offering us something, which is a temptation, that makes us bite into that temptation, which is deception, and the thing that feeds us is condemnation. We keep biting into the same thing because we're stuck with guilt, with shame, with self-righteousness, and at some level, even unrighteousness. But at the core of all of these, all of the temptation, deception, and condemnation, is this thing called accusation. You will notice that when Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, it says, "God knows that if you eat of this, your eyes will open and be like God." The implication and accusation that God is withholding something from them. That is an indicator, again, of temptation being a form of accusation. When they said that the deception was, "You will certainly not die," the implication and the accusation is that God has lied to them. And you know how that works. You know, when somebody lies to you, somebody you trust, somebody you love, somebody you look up to, you get angry. And that's, again, another form of accusation. And finally, we see condemnation. The Lord banished the man and the woman from the garden, which is an implication and an accusation that God does not really love you and just wants to do things to you. And the reason for an opportunity and looking for an opportunity to just banish you. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." All of these are struggles not in the flesh or not in blood. These are struggles in the heavenly realms, the powers of darkness that use temptation, deception, condemnation, and finally, this whole theme of all of these, which is accusation. My first point is, how does accusation work? Well, it always starts with a destructive thing that attacks relationships. When you notice Adam and Eve, the whole goal was these accusations were designed to attack and destroy relationships. As a result of the temptation, the deception, and the condemnation, accusation that the man finally said to the woman and to God, "Is the woman you, God, gave me?" There's the accusation, the breaking of relationships because of the accusation or the spirit of accusation that now Adam was imbibing. Job chapter 1, verse 8, talks about the picture of God encountering Satan. And he's talking to him, "And have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him." This is God literally bragging about Job. And he said he's blameless and upright, an upright man who fears God and shuns evil. Now watch this. The next verse says, Satan says this, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. There's that indication, that cynical spirit, that mild accusation, basically saying, "You know, God, the only reason why he's serving you or loving you is because you give him things." He follows that up in verse 10, where he says, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." Basically, the accusation is the only reason why you can say this guy loves you is because you bless him. The only reason why the guy loves you is because you provided for him. Then comes the accusation. Now, but if you stretch your hand and strike everything he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Satan is a cynic, an accuser who finds nothing good in God and anyone. Satan here is accusing us to God. These people just love you because you're protecting them. You're providing for them. But you know what? Remove that provision, remove that protection, and guess what? They will not love you. How does accusation work? It starts with always an attack on relationships. The idea is to separate relationships with the goal of division and separation. It was Julius Caesar who made this quote famous, divide and conquer. The enigmatic, charismatic strongman said this with the implication that if you can be divided and separated, you can be conquered and destroyed. The devil's tricks are no different. It's as age as time and all of immemorium. When we can divide or someone can be divided, they can be conquered. It's very similar to our marriage. A husband and a wife can have division and separation, and the next thing you know, the marriage and the family is destroyed. You can find accusation and division among parents and children. Very common these days. You find it in leaderships, leaders and teams that begin to accuse each other. This happens in churches, companies, nations. It happens everywhere. Accusation works against you as it disunites, divides, and separates you. Its literal goal is to turn you and me into weapons against each other. That's the whole goal. The whole goal of accusation is to actually use us to destroy ourselves. The devil does not have the power, as I've mentioned to you in the first message I delivered to you, has no power to actually destroy us. His schemes can destroy us, temptation, deception, condemnation, and finally, the spirit of accusation. So how does accusation work? It attacks, always attacks relationships. The goal is division and separation, but its ultimate outcome is isolation. Because the devil knows that if he can isolate you, he can destroy you. Imagine a sheep who's walking by himself. Even the Bible tells us that spiritually, it is not good for us to be alone. It is not good for you or for me to be alone. We need to be around people. We need to be around covering. We need to be around family. And that's why he wants us isolated. Because the devil knows if he can isolate you, if he can condemn you and accuse you and separate you, he can attack you. Relationally, it's unhealthy to be alone. Studies have shown, whether it's children, adults, or prison inmates, those who have been placed in isolation come out worse relationally than anybody else. Because we were not designed to be isolated, we were designed to be in fellowship with others. It's also true physically. Research shows that high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, and a weakened immune system, anxiety, depression, cognitive decline, Alzheimer's decrease, and even death are caused by this idea of isolation. In fact, we saw that during COVID. We saw that when we were isolated, our mental health would suffer, our emotions would suffer, and thus even our physical bodies. And finally, financially, people can be fooled and defrauded because they're in isolation, ending up making wrong decisions because they had no one to consult. So how does accusation work? It always attacks relationships. The goal is simply to divide and to separate, and its ultimate goal and outcome is isolation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 tells us, "See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." How does that happen? How does a bitter root grow up and cause to defile many? By accusation. To be able to find victory over the schemes of the devil and this demonic scheme of accusation, we need to understand the spirit behind accusation, the root system that causes accusation to happen. As I mentioned to you earlier, the devil has been rejected, and rejection is the source of all of this accusation. Now, unlike you and me, we weren't rejected by God. Our sin was being rejected by God, and God wants to resolve that by convicting us of sin so we can confess. The devil, on the other hand, is eternally rejected. His spirit is so messed up, unlike you and me who believe in God, in a God we don't see, The devil knows that God lives, knows that God exists, he's served God, and yet has decided to rebel against him and accuse him. The roots of accusation begin with rejection. When we are rejected, when people are rejected, the devil is rejected, there will be this idea of cynicism that comes into play. This root system begins with rejection that goes into cynicism. Now, to believe that there's nothing good or virtuous about anything, that everything is bad, whether it's money, whether it's power, it's fame or marriage, my spouse, cynicism sees bad in everything. To be clear, let me differentiate the difference between skepticism and cynicism. For example, taking the COVID vaccine, you could be a skeptic and say, I'm not fully convinced about it. In other words, your statement might be, I won't believe until you prove it. It's very similar to agnosticism. People who don't necessarily believe or don't believe in God are agnostics. People who are saying, basically, I'm not sure just yet. But if you would show me how it happens, if I could find proof about it, then I just might believe in God. It's not that I don't believe in God, I'm just not sure. Atheism is a different thing. I don't believe there is a God and won't even believe even if you try to prove it. Atheism is not completely like cynicism, but it's very similar. In short, its statement is, I won't believe even if you prove it. The difference between cynicism and Satan's cynicism in particular is that he believes that there is a God. They believe that God exists. He believes that God is real, and yet he insists there is nothing good about God. And if that, why are there so many sick people? Why is there so much hate? Where is God when we need him? Where is God in the war in Ukraine? There's nothing good about people. Cynicism looks everywhere and says, there's nothing good about men. They're all controlling. There's nothing good about women. They're all vain. There's nothing good about children. They're all selfish. There's nothing good about politicians. They're all corrupt. Businessmen are all greedy. Nothing good. Church leaders are clueless, narrow, and all in the take, and all they want is money. That's cynicism. There's nothing good about anything. The problem with cynicism is this. There is such a thing as goodness and beauty. In a marriage, we see it. We see hope. We see life. We see the future. We see every baby born and we realize there's something that holds us up into the future. We see families that stay together. Despite divorces and broken families, we see ones that stay the same. And these healthy families are sanctuaries and a place of safety, which inspire us to believe that there's something good and we don't have to be cynical. We've seen volunteers that were willing to pick up refugees in Ukraine, and we see it all the time. The goodness of God, the beauty of God, the love of God in people. But when you're cynical, you always say there's nothing good about anything. Since there's nothing good about anything, then everything is worthy and deserving of not just being cynicism, but criticism. These are the root system of accusation. Accusation begins with rejection, leads to cynicism, and eventually we become critical or criticize everybody. Criticism is really all over the place. We now see it everywhere. And please do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you should not be critical about things. There are things that are worthy of being critical about. But the point I'm saying is this. Many times when we have a spirit of accusation, we become cynical and we begin to accuse our spouse, we become our children, our in-laws, our co-workers, our church members and church leaders, our government, and even businesses around us. This is what happens when you have the spirit of accusation. You become cynical and you become critical about everything else. As I've said, please do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you shouldn't have critical thinking. Critical thinking is very different. There are things that you and I need to speak into. Here is the fundamental difference between being critical and having critical thinking. People who are just cynical basically just want to criticize everything they see and hate everything they see without consideration of thinking about the good things that can happen out of it. Critical thinkers, on the other hand, criticize so that we can make whatever is good and beautiful even better. This is the difference, and this is the root system. When we understand that accusation is rooted in rejection, cynicism, criticism, we can fight it. Thus, I arrive at my last point, the antidote to accusation. The simple antidote that the Bible gives us is the word fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, which simply means shared life. It says in 1 John verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light together, he is with us, and we have fellowship. Fellowship simply means koinonia, or shared life with Jesus at the center of it. The core of it is when we fellowship with other believers, we pray with them. Fellowship is so vital because as we pray with people, our faith is built up, we are encouraged by one another, we learn together. This is one of the benefits of having fellowship, is we learn and we become broader together. We get to proclaim Jesus to ourselves and to others, and even volunteer to proclaim Jesus to those who may not know him. Our lives are built and joy is in our lives because we learn to build up one another. The antidote to accusation is fellowship. Fellowship, why fellowship? Well, simply because it is not good for you to be alone. If you're alone, Bible says, God says it's not good for you. And it says in Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. It's better than when you're with others. It's if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But then it says, if you fall down, somebody's out there to help you. But it also says that pity the man who falls and has no one to help them. Why do we need fellowship? Well, simply because we need encouragement. We need refreshing. We need comforting. We need people. We need one another. My final point is that fellowship, why fellowship, and a few instructions about the types of fellowship that you can enjoy to have the antidote against accusation. John chapter 3 verse 1, here it talks about there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He went over to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. This is a man attempting at fellowship. And he went to Jesus at night, and some commentary said he did that because he didn't want to be seen by others. Or maybe he was busy that morning. For whatever the reason is, there is a place for one-on-one fellowship. The purpose of one-on-one fellowship is so that you can spend time with somebody in fellowship with a particular or a specific need that may be embarrassing to others, to him or others to hear. There is a reason why the types of fellowship cannot just be in a big setting where you're all in an auditorium or a big place. There is a place where people have particular needs. There are single moms. There are people who lost their jobs. There are disabled people. And they too need some encouragement, some building up and fellowship. Matthew chapter 17 verse 1 talks about a time when Jesus took Peter, James, and John and his brother James, and he led them up in the high mountain by themselves. More than just one-on-one fellowship, this is now small group fellowship. Further in Matthew 17, it says, there he was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as light. Think about this moment. Jesus was transformed right before their eyes. In other words, there are certain things that we experience as groups that cause us to be influenced, encouraged, and built up, not because we were alone or one-on-one, but as a group, we experience something together. It's kind of like a set of charcoal or that has fire in it. When you fellowship together, you kind of inspire one another. You build one another. You keep the flame alive and intact. When you pull that charcoal out of that fire, it tends to die out. It tends to lose its ability to contain the heat. There are other forms of fellowship, one-on-one fellowship, small group fellowship, and finally, big group fellowship. Acts chapter 2 verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Notice, they devoted themselves to this thing called fellowship. The purpose of that, or big fellowship, is simply this, because there are some things that are purposeful by community, by nation, by city, by purpose. And I want to encourage you, if you're going to overcome accusation, the antidote to this is simply this, fellowship. Let me review this message for you as I land this 4 weeks on accusation, or 4 weeks on the devil, and this final message on accusation. How does accusation work? It always attacks relationships. Its goal is division and separation. its ultimate outcome is isolation. You don't want to get there. The root of the system of accusation, the root system of accusation is rejection, cynicism, and finally, criticism. And the antidote is simply this, fellowship. Why is it important? Because you were not meant to be alone. You and I need encouragement and refreshing and support. And finally, what types of fellowship? One-on-one, small group, and big group. Let me join me in this short word of prayer as we proclaim Jesus. Pick up a piece of bread and join me in this word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge not just our need for you, but our need for your church, your body on earth. Show us, lead us, teach us how to be a people of fellowship, a people who refuse the devil's schemes to accuse one another. Instead, teach us to be a people who will encourage, build up, bless, pray, and share life with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.